You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
And, well, thank you, David and band, for leading us in that time of worship. My name is James Vallet. As he said, I'm the discipleship pastor here at Redeemer, and it is so good to see you guys this morning. It's good to be in church. Amen. Awesome. It is. I am so grateful not to be preaching only to a camera. Grateful to be preaching to a room full of people. But if you are joining us through the live stream, we want to say we're glad that you're with us. We're grateful to have the opportunity to open up chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick up right where Pastor Jason left off last week. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 12 this morning. And just as a reminder, as Pastor Jason unpacked for us last week, Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are suffering as exiles. These Christians are exiles. So these were mostly Gentile or pagan people who heard the gospel, trusted in Jesus for salvation, and they're finding that the closer they walk with Jesus, the more alienated or exiled they are from the pagan culture around them. So it's a very timely book for us as a church to be going through because we will see as Christians in today's world, the closer we walk with Jesus, the closer we believe and defend what God's word says about marriage and sexuality and gender and racism and the sanctity of human life in the womb, the more we believe and defend those things, the more we'll find ourselves exiled and alienated from the culture around us. Even here in America, we're seeing that happen at a rapid pace. We'll find ourselves suffering as exiles. So Peter writes to these Christians who are experiencing this suffering, and he writes to them in chapter 1, as we'll see. He says, you're grieved by various trials. They're experiencing this suffering. And he writes to them, it's all about encouragement. He starts this letter out with the purpose of encouraging them as they're suffering. And he talks to them about hope. So I want to take some time and define those two terms real quick before we dive into it so that we're on the same page. I want to define hope very simplistically as an expectation. So for an example, I expect to eat lunch after church today. I hope to eat lunch after church today. So I want to define suffering of finite things. Suffering and finite things are taken. Despair that we experience when finite things are taken away from us or denied us. And so we all need to agree that you cannot go through life without experiencing suffering to some degree. If you live long enough, which everyone wants to live long, if you live long enough, you'll experience the stripping away of some finite things. Cannot go through life without experiencing suffering. You cannot go through suffering well without hope. So Peter writes to these Christians and to us about not just a hope, but a living hope to get us through suffering as exiles. So let's read this passage of Scripture together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is a magnificent and profoundly encouraging passage of Scripture. And before we get into it and break it down, I just want to share with you some things that I recently heard Tim Keller talk about, piqued my interest, so I went and read about them myself. I think it's very fascinating. But he was talking about a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychotherapist during World War II. So he survived. He spent time in four different death camps, four different Nazi concentration camps, one of them being Auschwitz. And he survived, even though he lost his mother, his father, his sister, and his pregnant wife in these death camps. He survived. And he wrote a book about his experiences. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. You can buy it today. And it's a fascinating account. His retelling of these stories and the analysis that he did in these camps, in this situation, was absolutely fascinating. He couldn't stop being a doctor and a scientist, even while in the death camps, even though he was a prisoner there. And so he analyzed the way that prisoners suffered under this horrendous torture and pain and this intense suffering that these Nazis inflicted on the prisoners of the concentration camps. He observed that people responded to suffering in basically four ways. So he says the first way, the first group of people, one group of people, responded to suffering by becoming mean. So they just became brutal. They would show up to the camp just like everybody else, and before you know it, they're brutalizing even their friends in order to survive. They just became mean. He says a second group of people simply gave up hope. He lost his spiritual hold. And many times, prisoners sent suddenly, and we all feared for this moment in our friends. Usually it began one morning when the prisoner simply refused to get dressed or wash or go out to the parade ground for inspection. No threats, no amount of beating had any effect. They just laid there. They had given up. Nothing bothered them anymore. They had no hope. He tells the story of one of his friends. He saw this happen to one of his friends. He doesn't give his name. He just calls him F. And he said, F came to him in the month of February and said, I had a dream. I believe the dream was from God. That the war is going to end on March 30th. We'll be free. So he held on to this hope. But as the weeks passed by, it became very clear the war was not going to end on March 30th. And so F, on March 29th, F started to run a very high fever. On March 30th, he became delirious and lost consciousness. And on March 31st, he died. Viktor Frankl wrote that the loss of all hope literally had deadly effects on him. It lowered his body's immune system to the diseases in the camp. He lost all hope and died. So some respond to suffering and became mean and brutal. Some responded to suffering by simply giving up all hope. But there's a third group. This is interesting for us today. He says the third group held on to the hope that what they had lost would be restored. So all of the finite things that had been stripped away from them, that's what a concentration camp is, lose everything all at once in a concentrated way. All of those finite things, they held on to the hope that if they could just survive, all of those things would be restored to them. He writes this, some held on through the hope that if they stayed alive, their health, their family, their fortune, their position in society, and their professional achievements, those things that had been their hope would be restored. And he says this group of people that put them freed, he said they were freed into a world that was suicide from the one that they left. And many of them sank into a deep depression. Many others committed suicide. He said there's a fourth group of people, a very small group of prisoners responded to suffering in a different way. He says, this group of people, he writes, only a few of the prisoners kept their full inner liberty and obtained an inner strength that raised them above their outward fate. Only a few were able to remain free on the inside, no matter what was going on, no matter what was taken from them. Only a few were able to remain kind during this suffering. And so he asks the question, why? He tells of a story, I read of it last night. He tells of a story about how in one camp he was in, sometimes they would feed half of the prisoners in the camp one meal a day, and the other half of the prisoners in the camp would not get fed that day. And he said, on this particular day, Viktor Frankl, I was one of the ones that did not receive a meal. And they're all starving to death as it is. And he says, a skeleton of a man that he didn't know, a stranger in the camp, walked up to him and gave him his last piece of bread. And the man was starving to death himself. And he says, how? How can a person endure such suffering and maintain that inner liberty and remain kind? And this is what he concluded. He says, life in a concentration camp tears open a human soul and exposes its depths and foundations. And here's what he says. Life only has meaning if we have a hope that even suffering and death cannot destroy. Life only has meaning if we have a hope that even suffering and death cannot destroy. This is what Peter is writing about. This is how he begins his letter. He's writing to these Christians who are suffering, and he's telling them, you have to find a hope. You have a hope, and it's not just a hope, it's a living hope. Only then will you be able to endure suffering. Finite thing. The things he listed, health, family, money, professional achievements, position in society, governments, political parties. We cannot place our ultimate hope in those things. Can we hope that those things improve? Absolutely. Can we hope that the price of oil goes up? Yes. Can we hope that our government becomes more just? Yes. And should we labor and pray for those things? Yes, but that we cannot place our ultimate hope in those things because they're finite and they're fading and they're perishing. We have to have a living hope that surpasses all of those things. A hope that does not fade or die or perish. Then your life will have meaning. Your life will be full of joy. And you'll be able to endure suffering for the glory of God. So Peter writes to these Christians who had experienced the stripping away of some of these finite things. They had lost social status. They'd probably lost jobs. Probably lost friends because of their new faith in Christ. He writes to them about their living hope. This is how you get through suffering. And us in this room today, we're not in a concentration camp, and we probably won't be in one. But there are many people in this room that are experiencing suffering, and there are many people in our world who are experiencing suffering. Maybe you have lost a job. Maybe you have lost a loved one. Maybe you or a loved one's health is fading and failing. We should all be experiencing some level of pain and despair over the injustice and broken chaos that we see in our world today. And Peter has a word of encouragement for us this morning. Peter talks to us about a living hope. So that's what I want to do. A lengthy introduction, but I want to ask some questions about this text and answer these questions. So I want to ask, what do we have? We already know part of that answer. How did we get it? Why does it matter for us today? Why does it matter? And how do we encouragement that Peter gives us in this passage? So, what do we have and how did we get it? I lump these together because we're kind of jump back and forth. But what do we have? It's in the middle of verse 3 if you look at your Bible. We've been born again to a living hope. We have a new birth and we have a new living hope in Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And we're going to come back and unpack those things in a minute. But let's go to the next question. How did we get it? How did we get those things? Peter starts this passage out by telling us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Peter blesses God for the new birth and the living hope because these things are gifts from God. And he says it's according to his great mercy. If you've experienced the new birth and if you have a living hope, it's according to God's mercy. It's not because of anything good that you've done, not because of any good deed or any good decision that you've made. but because God chose to be merciful to you, because God chose to be merciful to me. Then he says, God has caused us to be born again. If you've experienced a new birth, if you have a living hope, it's because of God's loving initiative towards you. He did not cause your physical birth. He had nothing to do with it. He did not cause your spiritual birth either. So this is the, as Pastor Jason unpacked for us last week, the doctrine of election, God's sovereignty and salvation. This is what Peter is hitting on again, saying, if you're a Christian, bless you, God. I'm a Christian because of you. If you're a Christian, it's because God the Father chose you before the foundation of the world. God the Son came to earth and lived the life perfectly obeying God, and loving neighbor that we could never do. Then he died the death that we deserved for our sin. Then he conquered death and was resurrected from the grave for our salvation. And then God the Spirit opened our mind to understand that. And it's all of God's grace. How did we get it? All of God's grace. Now let's go back to what we have. What have we been given? Number one, we've been given new birth in Christ. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So why is he telling these exiles who are suffering about a new birth? Why is he reminding them that they've been born again? What does that mean? Three things, I think. A new birth means new life. When we celebrate a baby being born, we're celebrating new life. By the grace of God, when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus, we're celebrating new life. We're celebrating new life in Christ. So he's saying, even though you're suffering now, even though you're grieved by various trials, you can celebrate new life. You can celebrate that God has given you new life in Christ. New birth means new life. Second thing, new birth means a new family. When I was born physically, I was born into a family. I had a mother and father and an older sister and a younger sister. I know that sounds terrible. I was a middle boy, sandwiched between two girls. But that was my family. By the grace of God, when I trusted in Jesus, I was born again into a new family. Now I have God as Father in every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth as my brother and sister. And my new family, the family of God, those relationships supersede the relationships with my biological family. Jesus came to create the family of God that will last forever. This is when he's teaching his disciples and people come up to him and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside and they need you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers but those who do the will of my Father in heaven? These are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters. This is my family. Christians who are suffering as exiles, the family of God. So Christians, you don't suffer alone. And our brothers and sisters in Christ shouldn't suffer alone. We should grieve with those who grieve and suffer with those who suffer, who are a part of our family. The third thing new birth means new citizenship. When I was born in Texas. I was born in the United States. I'm a citizen here. But by the grace of God, when I trusted in Jesus, I was born into God's family, I received a new citizenship that, again, surpasses any earthly citizenship here. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Ultimately, I'm not a citizen Midland or Texas or the United States or planet Earth. Ultimately, my allegiance is to Jesus. My citizenship is in heaven. And the more, as exiles, Peter's writing to them, and the more they live like this, the more they live like they've been born again into a new family, the more exiled they will be from this earth. The more they'll realize this earth is not their home. So that's the first thing we've been given. New birth in Christ. Second thing is a new living hope in Christ. This is the second thing he tells us we've been given to encourage us. We have a new hope in Christ, and it's a living hope. And Peter tells us what it consists of. In verse 4, he says, we've been born again to a living hope that is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So our living hope is in an inheritance, a treasure that is utterly other than anything we can know or experience in this world. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So he says it's imperishable. Everything in this world that we experience and know is perishing. My thing we may be tempted to place our hope in is perishable. I was talking to my 10-year-old about hope and this sermon and this passage of scripture earlier this week, and I asked him what hope was. He got it right. He's like, something you look forward to in the future, expectation. I was like, yeah, good job. Then I asked him, okay, so what are you hoping in? Like, what do you hope for? And he said, Christmas. And I was like, okay. In Jesus? And he's like, yes, in Jesus. Okay, good. We hope for Christmas. But I can identify with that. I remember that. It took me back to when I was a 10-year-old boy. And I remember hoping for Christmas. I remember asking for a whole bunch of toys, making a big old Christmas list, knowing I wouldn't get all of them, but knowing I would get some. And then Christmas Eve night, just not being able to sleep. I remember this vividly. I just couldn't go to sleep. I was just so excited. My hope was in that next morning, what was under that tree, that toy that I wanted. And then when morning would come, normally very early in the morning, I'd wake my whole family up and say, it's Christmas, we can go under the tree now. I'd go out there and a toy would be there. I'd be excited about that. But I'm about to be 36 years old, and I would say well over 90% of those things are in a dump somewhere, perishing, fading away. Everything in this world that we experience, that we're tempted to place our hope in, whether it be a thing, a place, or a person, is perishing. But our treasure in heaven, our inheritance that we have to look forward to in the future, is a treasure that will not perish. He says it's undefiled. It refers to the pollution of sin. All of creation is polluted and tainted by sin. Pastor Jason preached a few weeks ago, this is in Romans chapter 8, this is why all creation groans for redemption and longs for it. But the inheritance that we have to look forward to in the future is untouched by sin, unaffected by sin. It's perfect and flawless. He also says that our inheritance is unfading. Everything we experience in this life is fading. The most magnificent thing you can think of is losing its magnificence. I think about that toy I hoped for when I was 10. It was real cool and fun. I was excited about it for about 3 weeks, and it wasn't cool anymore. And I wanted something else, right? We've all experienced that. Think about your most magnificent treasure. It is losing its magnificence. We cannot place our ultimate hope in finite things because they're fading. My wife cannot place her ultimate hope in me because I'm fading. You can look at a picture of me from 5 months ago and see me now, and you can tell that I'm fading. Everything we know in this world is fading, but our inheritance is a treasure that will never fade or lose its luster. We have a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope, and it's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Jesus purchased it for us with his resurrection from the dead. It will outlast and outshine and outsatisfy any finite thing you may be tempted to place your hope in now. Our living hope will not disappoint. So he tells us it is. He says it's an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. But he also tells us about the security of our inheritance. We can have a living hope because our inheritance is secure. In verses 4 and 5, verse 4, he says it's an inheritance that's kept for us. And in verse 5, he says, us, believers, the Christians he's writing to, are by God's power guarded for salvation, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he talks about the security of our inheritance. God used this verse in 1 Peter to minister to me when I was a brand new Christian 8.5 years ago. I was terrified of losing my salvation. I did not want to fall away. I was terrified of losing, being kept by the power of God for salvation. And it comforted my soul. I don't want to get too technical here, but I think it's important. The word kept is in the perfect tense. And the word guarded is in the present tense. So the perfect tense means something that's been completed in the past and has ongoing, never-ending results. So he says our inheritance is kept for us. You, as a believer, when you trusted in Jesus for salvation, God prepared a treasure, an inheritance for you that will not perish, that is undefiled, and that is unfading. It's completed, and it's prepared for you, and it cannot be lost. It's kept in heaven for you. And then, to comfort you further and to encourage you further if you're going through suffering, he says, you, Christian, are being guarded, present tense. That means something that's actively happening now. He says, God, by his power, by the power of God, you're being guarded right now. Like, how encouraging is that? How comforting is that? That is our living hope. Because Jesus, because of something Jesus accomplished for us in the past, because of his resurrection from the dead, we have an inheritance that is guaranteed for us. And we can know we're being kept by the power of God now. And that inheritance is waiting for us in the future. That is our living hope. That is what we have. That's how we got it. And the next question is, why does it matter? Why does this matter? Because if you haven't noticed, Christians in this world, as long as we are here, as long as the Lord tarries, experience suffering in this world. But no matter what finite things are stripped away from us or denied us, no matter what we experience or witness, no matter what job loss or family loss we experience, no matter what we see, the political madness and racism in our country, the anxiety, no matter how we suffer, our hope is not in these things, but in what Christ has secured for us in heaven. When we experience suffering, and suffering tears open the human soul and reveals its depths and its foundations, we have a living hope there. And we can endure suffering for the glory of God. And not only can we endure suffering, but Peter tells us that it adds depth to our life. And it actually serves to make us better Christians. That's why this matters. So how does suffering add depth to our life? There's a fascinating paradox. Look at verse 6 in your Bible. So he says, in this you rejoice, present tense. Though now, present tense, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So in one verse, he says, suffering Christians, you rejoice now, and you grieve now at the same time. That's off the radar for most people. It doesn't make sense. Either it's all joy, even for Christians, like even though I'm experiencing this suffering, I'm going to have joy. I'm not going to allow myself to grieve. Or it's the other end of the spectrum, and we're destroyed by suffering and just overcome with grief and no joy present in our life at all. But Peter says, because we have a living hope, because we have a living hope, we have new hearts from God, we have the ability to grieve when we experience sorrow and rejoice with hope for the future at the same time. That is a full and meaningful life. You see how that adds depth to your life? A heart that's full of joy and yet grieving at the same time? So this actually serves when we have a living hope and we experience suffering, it serves to add depth to our life. But also, it makes us genuineness of your faith. When we go through troubles, when we go through suffering, and we have this living hope, we're refined by it, as gold is refined by a fire. So they put gold into a fire to burn away all the things that aren't gold, to make it better gold, to make it pure gold. So when we go through suffering in this life with a living hope, with both joy and grief, it doesn't ruin us, it refines us. I want to share with you some lyrics from one of my favorite hymns. I love this hymn. It's called How Firm a Foundation. He's talking about the foundation that Christians have as they go through suffering. Verse 4 and 5, this is what this hymn says. It says, when through fiery trials, Peter talks about fiery trials in chapter 4 of this book. He says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And then the song ends with this beautiful verse. It says, "That soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Like, how firm a foundation do we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? When suffering tears open our soul, how firm a foundation do we have? We have a guarantee that God has been merciful to us and given us a new birth. We have a guarantee that this suffering is only temporary, that it won't last forever. We have a guarantee that we have a glorious treasure waiting for us, an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We have the guarantee that the suffering that we endure is not meant for our ruin. It's meant for our never forsake us. That's why this matters, because you can't go through life without experiencing suffering. And you can't go through suffering without being ruined by it, unless you have a living hope. So, how do we live out what we have? Because it's all fine and great. This is all fine and great to know these things, but if it doesn't make any difference in our life, then it doesn't matter. So how do we live out this living hope that we have? It is totally possible to be a Christian, born again by the grace of God to a living hope and have an inheritance, imperishable, unfading, undefiled, waiting in heaven for you, and not suffer well. If you're like me, you've experienced both. As a Christian, there's been times that I've been finite things have been stripped away from me and denied me, and I've suffered well for the glory of God. And there have been times in my life as a Christian that I've been denied finite things and had finite things stripped away from me, and I've not suffered well. So what makes the difference? How can we live out this living hope that we've been given? He tells us in verse 8, look at your Bibles. Verse 8, Peter tells us, this is how to live out the living hope in your life. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's Jesus. Then he says, "Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So how do you live out the living hope in your life? Love Jesus and believe Jesus. It sounds simple. But think about Jesus when you go through suffering. Think of all that he suffered for you and love him for that. Think about all that he's promised you and believe him in that. That's how you go through suffering with a living hope. Love Jesus, believe Jesus when you suffer. Christians, do you realize like what you have access to? Are you encouraged by this today? This was written to people like us. If you're a believer in Jesus in this room, this is written to people in the same situation that we're in. We're exiles. He says, and though you've never seen Jesus, and though you don't see Jesus now, that's just like me. I'm a Christian. I've never seen Jesus literally, and I don't see him now. And he's saying, these things are yours for your encouragement. You have a living hope. So do you want to live out that living hope in your life? Do you want to be able to go through suffering with joy and grief and be refined by it and not ruined by it? If you do, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him and love him. Look to him and believe in him. Look to him as the only thing that will bring you joy and satisfy your soul, as the only thing ultimately worthy of you placing your hope in. Look to him as your living hope. And if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, maybe you're invited by a friend or a family member, you're just visiting today, do you want to be a part of a new family? Do you want to have God as your father and other believers as your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you want to know that you have an inheritance in heaven that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, better than anything you can possibly experience on this earth? You want to know that your suffering is only temporary and that you can go through it without being ruined? Then look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I know you can't see him, but look to him with the eyes of faith. See him crucified for your sin and love him for that. And see him resurrected, coming out of the tomb, so that you can have a living hope and believe him. Place all of your trust in Jesus and you'll be born again, be given a living hope. Your life will have meaning and depth. You'll be able to go through suffering and be refined by it. 10 through 12, I'm just going to summarize them. We're not going to read them for these believers who are suffering as exiles. It says, even though you're having some finite things stripped away from you, even though you're suffering, don't forget how blessed you are. Don't forget how blessed you are. He starts out in verse 10 by saying this. Concerning this salvation. So he says, concerning this salvation. And he says, the prophets inquired into it, and the angels longed to look into it. So what salvation? The salvation that you've been born again according to the mercy and sovereign grace of God. The salvation that you have an inheritance waiting in heaven for you and a living hope in that. The salvation that gives you the ability to go through suffering without becoming bitter, but becoming refined by it and gaining wisdom and character. He says, this salvation, this is what prophets longed to look into. They searched into it, the prophets did. And the angels from heaven longed to look into it. And he says, this salvation has been made known to you by those who declare the good news through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things that angels long to look into have been made fully known to us. Even though we suffer in this life, don't forget how blessed we are. The angels from heaven were looking down saying, how in the world is God going to save his people from their sin? How in the world is God going to take those cold, dead hearts and make them alive and give them the ability and the desire to love him and serve him? How in the world is God going to remain just, fully just, and forgive wicked, guilty sinners? Once he does save them, how in the world is God going to keep them through all of the suffering that they're going to experience? How in the world is God going to do it? Those things that they long to look into have been made known to us. You can know it, you can understand it, you can experience it. Praise God. Don't forget how blessed you are. Even though we suffer in this life, let us not forget how blessed we truly are if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As exiles, the more we follow Jesus, the more we'll be exiled, but I pray that you're encouraged by this. You have a living hope that suffering and death cannot destroy. No matter what you experience in life, no matter what the world throws at you, you have a living hope. I pray that you're encouraged by that. Be filled with courage to stand and walk with Jesus in this life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we love you. We thank you that you are our heavenly Father, our perfect Father in heaven. We thank you that you have chosen to be gracious and merciful to us. God, we're unworthy of your love, undeserving, but we are grateful. God, I thank you for the hope that you've given us in Jesus. I thank you for the encouragement that you've given us through your word. God, I pray for the people in this room that are experiencing suffering. I pray for the people, our brothers and sisters, all over the world who are experiencing suffering, the stripping away of finite things, who are experiencing injustice, who are experiencing anxiety and distress, physical pain. God, I pray that they would know they could have a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We thank you, God. We love you. I pray that you'd give us grace to love you when we suffer. I pray that you'd give us grace to believe you when we suffer. And I pray that the way that we respond as Christians to suffering would be a witness to the watching world. And I pray that you would use it to draw people to your Son for salvation, for your glory, for our joy. We love you, we worship you because you're worthy.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.